Anna Jarvis started Mother's Day in this country. It's got different traditions in different countries, but in this country, she picked it up from another kind of movement that was happening in the 1800s, and she came along in the early 1900s and started this tradition. That's her picture there on the bottom left of the screen. She started this tradition in her church, so it's very appropriate, I think, that we would hold on to that, would maintain it, keep it going. And the way she started the tradition is she handed out carnations to all the women in her church. Please notice I said not just moms, however the world wants to define that, but to all the women in the church, in honor of all of our moms, in honor of all of them. That's the tradition. That's what Mother's Day is, and that's with all due respect to brunches and presents and cards and flowers and everything else that you're doing in breakfast and bed. Or what, did I just, some men are like, thanks a lot, we forgot. You know, we shoulda, we coulda, we didn't. But, you know, there's always tomorrow or next Sunday. But whatever the tradition is, well, you know what, I'll give you a break. Historically, Mother's Day isn't breakfast in bed. It's just not. It's carnations being handed out to all the women in church. That's how Mother's Day started in this country. You can make it whatever you want, and that's fine. But the way it started was this way. And what's fascinating to me about her, about Anna Jarvis, and I didn't realize this detail until this year. And this is for those of you who struggle, and there are all sorts of different struggles. No way one sermon could cover all these different struggles. But some of you struggle because you wish you were a mom, and the world tells you you're not. As a woman, you say, well, I wish I could be a mom. And because the world's told you the only way you can be a mom is to give birth, to have a biological child. We know that's not true. A lot of you are adoptive moms. This church is filled with families that have adopted from all over the world and close to home and everything in between. And there's no doubt that there isn't a difference. In fact, sometimes moms who have biological children sadly don't live up to their calling that God has given to them to be a faithful mom. And others do, who don't adopt or don't have biological children, but they play a mothering role. Anna Jarvis was like that. She never had any children. Neither did Mary Mahoney. Neither did Mother Teresa. Mary Mahoney is the first African-American nurse in this country, and she established, in a pioneering way, a path that other women followed that changed our whole country, that changed everything. And she was a mothering influence, a very positive mothering influence on all sorts of people, directly and indirectly. Mother Teresa, is there a more famous mother in the last century on the face of planet Earth? What these three women hold in common, among many other things, including their devotion to Jesus Christ, is they were massive motherly influences on the world around them, and not one of them ever had a biological or adoptive child. Not one of them. So let's take it for what it is. This church is blessed with all sorts of women who serve as motherly influences on many. And some of those women have biological or adoptive children of their own. Some of them don't. And this happens in all sorts of facets of ministry, in our children's ministry, in our student ministries. But it isn't just mothering to youth or next generations. It's also in our women's ministry. And you saw a wonderful video about that during the announcements that Mary Steer leads. This ministry, that it is so powerful in its impact on women in this church, the influence it has between generations, across generations. We're a church family. And so on this Mother's Day, that's what we celebrate, just to make sure you understand. That's what we celebrate. And it's in line with the American tradition of what Mother's Day is and what it was established to be. So happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day in that light, in as far as what it is. Not what the culture has made it out to be, but what it really is. Culture does that. Religious culture does that too. A few weeks ago, I preached on bad religion and how religion can twist around and it can be good. It can be a positive influence, if we're going to be fair. But it can also be a very negative influence. When religion goes bad, oftentimes what happens is tradition becomes more important than truth. When tradition becomes more important than truth, we start to, in a biblically illiterate sort of way, ignore what Scripture actually says about something and assume that it must say something in order to maintain some tradition. When it comes to the role of women in church, this is one of the places where, in some church traditions, we've really lost our way. With all due respect, these folks proof text, they pull out passages of Scripture, or they pretend there are passages of Scripture that don't exist. Here's one. I actually did a wedding, this is a long time ago, 12, 14 years ago, for somebody, and after the premarital counseling I did with this couple, the husband-to-be looked at me and said, well, where in the vows does it say she has to obey me? You know, I for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and I will obey you. Or that's in the traditional, maybe some of you made those vows. I'm not trying to, like, you know, discourage you from saying that your marriage is illegitimate, but it is. There's a, no, I'm just kidding. And then he looks at me and he gives me this knowing kind of, oh, okay, I get it. So, you know, the Bible says that women are supposed to obey, wives are supposed to obey husbands, but y'all just don't do it because it's unpopular. Because, you know, in this day and age, in this culture, you just pretend the Bible doesn't say that, and you omit that part of the passage of Scripture out where it says wives ought to obey their husbands. And I said to him, I said, where's that passage in Scripture again? Some of you are thinking it's there, right? It's got to be somewhere in there because it's a part of the tradition of the church that for years and years and years until these new innovative church leaders come along and ignore what the Bible says, it said that wives are supposed to obey their husbands, that that's biblical. And whether the culture likes it or not, that's what we got to go with. Doesn't say that anywhere from Genesis to Revelation and anywhere in between. Doesn't say wives are to obey their husbands. You're like, oh, hold on there, preacher boy. You are really kind of messing with stuff here. You're just preaching these messages that the culture wants to hear, and so it's very popular, and then everyone can grab onto it and say, that's wonderful, and it draws the crowd. Seriously, have you been around Hope for a few months at a time? I preach some sermons that I know are so culturally unpopular, I ruin suits. I mean, while I'm standing here doing it, just going through, I get so nervous about having to say, knowing what the culture thinks about what I'm saying. But I don't, It's the Word of God. So he said, well, isn't that one of these cases? Don't you have to stand up and say wives are supposed to obey their husbands? If the Bible said that, we would, but it doesn't say that. He says, yeah, but it does say the husband is the head of the wife. Read on. Put it in context instead of proof texting, which is this dangerous, bad religion habit that traditionally has messed up all sorts of relationships within church families. And prohibited an entire half of a church to serve where they should be serving, according to God's call. If you read the rest of the context of that scripture, the proof text that says husbands are the head of the household, it goes on to say what it means to be the head of the household. In fact, the totality of Scripture tells us what it means. It goes on to say, like Christ is the head of the church. Like Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, what kind of head was Christ for the church? How did Christ show leadership for the church? By being authoritative, by saying, you must obey me? No. Jesus said, with love, let me serve you. Let me wash your feet. Let me care for you. Let me die for you. Let me sacrifice my life for you. That kind of head, that kind of leadership, servant leadership, the kind of service and love, that's the biblical model. If you want to take the Bible seriously, what it actually says instead of what it's been twisted and interpreted to mean, what it actually says is the husband is the head of the wife, the head of the household, in the same way Christ is the head of the church. He died for that church. He sacrificed for that church. He served that church. He provided for that church. He gave to that church. He loved that church. That's the kind of Christ-like husband leadership that God is longing for according to his word. But we twist it all around and we turn it into men are in charge. Men get to call the shots. Men get to say this is how it's going to be and that's how it's going to be. That's not, you can say that, and if you as a spousal couple come up with that as your arrangement, and it's mutually agreeable for both of you, and that works, okay, but you can't quote Scripture to back you up on that. What the Bible actually says when it comes to the role of women in the church is kind of fascinating too. There are a lot of traditions within the church that say women ought not to be leaders. Oh, sure, they can, you know, do traditional female roles, whatever that is, in a church, but they can't be ordained pastors. They can't be on the boards. They can't be leaders. They can't. And the Bible says women ought not to speak in church. Look closer. What it actually says is in that church in Ephesus, which was a wild ride of a church. I've been to Ephesus, I've studied the history, you should look into it, it's kind of fun. Ephesus was out of control. People are getting drunk on communion wine, women are speaking up in church, disrupting the services, which would be chaos. I mean, it would just be chaos. And if men were doing it, Paul would have said, men, I prohibit you to speak in church because you're disrupting the services. But it was women in this particular case. So he said, stop. You say, oh, no, no, how do you know that? Because in the totality of everything Paul wrote, he appointed women. He said, the churches that he started as a missionary all over this region of the world in the first century, he appointed women like Priscilla to be the pastor and the bishop in that role as we understand it today over men. The top dog, just like Deborah was the highest of the high leader for all the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Just like we go back to the beginning of creation, you say, but isn't there a hierarchical structure, Adam and Eve? No. The Bible says that we were created in God's image, male and female. God created us in his image, not just men. And then women came along as our sidekick. But we're both created in God's image. So I have one thing to say to the women in this church. You go, girls. If you are called, you go. If you are called, you go. Not because we're trying to supersede the Bible, not because we are embarrassed about what the Bible says and we're going to pretend it doesn't say what it really says, but because of what the Bible actually says. If you're called to it, you go. And there is no gender exclusion there. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone say one.
One.
You're all one in Christ Jesus. Here's a picture of the first woman who was ever ordained as a pastor in the Lutheran church. That's just an awesome thing. Pastor Richard was there playing the organ. It was great. I'm kidding, he wasn't. It was 1970. And you know, you might say, well, see, that was a new thing. No, it wasn't. Women were pastors in that role as we understand it today back in biblical times. They had leadership over churches in biblical times. So in this church, we've had pastors who are men and we've had pastors who are women. Here's a list of some of the ordained pastors who've either grown up at Hope and are serving out as pastors in churches all over the country right now or a part of Hope and came through and served here or are pastors now. Here's a list on the next screen of those who are our presiders, the presidents, the top level here at Hope. The people I'm accountable to is the senior pastor. And Melissa Johnson Matthews is our presider right now. She's the president of the congregation. And she follows a long, wonderfully faithful line of women who've served in that same role, just like a long, faithfully wonderful line of men have served in that role. I think we've had 5 men and 5 women. Because the Bible says, if you're called, you go. And it says there isn't in Christ Jew or Greek. There isn't in Christ slave or free. There isn't in Christ male and female. But we're all one. Say one again.
One.
We're all one. We also have women in this church who've been incredibly faithful leaders out in the community, bigger than the community in this case, in Mary Steer's case, for the nation. She's a national leader, a leader of a Well, you probably know her in Des Moines. Those of you who've been around for a while, is the former publisher of the Des Moines Register for 7 or 8 years, Mary. Did an incredible job, but it was more than that. She was senior group president of Gannett Midwest. I don't think most people realize that. The chair of the Greater Des Moines Partnership, responsible. This stuff just makes my eyeballs flip around. $1 billion in revenue, 26 daily news. I'm getting tired. I'm going to sit down. Come on up, Mary. Give Mary a big hand. I asked her to preach with me today. I asked Mary to preach with me. Pastor Nicole's preaching with Jeremy at the other half of the services this week. And Mary's our women's ministry director. We are so blessed that she is the director of half the church. She leads half the church, the women half. If you aren't doing the math too well, men, stay with me. Half would be women, half would be men. That's how that works. And Mary's done such a good job already, just early on, in stirring up interest in this ministry and building in a much more wonderful way, deep faith in these women and in developing these partnerships and these relationships. So I asked her to share from her perspective her journey as a woman who's called into this leadership role in a wonderful church family. So I'm kicking back, Mary. You go, girl. I can't believe I called Mary Steer girl. I'm just honored to share the stage with you. So please.
Oh, well, thank you, Pastor Mike. We had this really fun week this past week, and Pastor Mike asked me, out of all the people in the Bible, who do you most relate to when you think about your leadership journey? And as a woman, you may think it would be Esther or Deborah or all these wonderful women in the Bible, but the person that I most relate to on my leadership journey is David. And it's because of this portion of David's story that I relate so much to what was happening to him. And if you'll come with me today, I'd kind of talk about that little portion of his story and how it really speaks to my heart. David was an unlikely king. He didn't have the prestige or the power or the pedigree to even be considered to be king. He was the youngest in his family of eight boys, and in the culture at that time, the older you were in the family, the more power and prestige that you had. And he was a shepherd boy. And it's fair to say in that culture that it was middle class, it was kind of blue collar, certainly did not have access to power and prestige. And yet God intervenes in his childhood and lays his hand upon him. And at the time that David was born, it had been right after the judges, and the people wanted a king because all the cultures were having kings, and they wanted a king, and so they choose King Saul. And Saul looked the part, you know, big man on campus, looks the part, and yet God saw his heart, and Saul had turned his back on God. And so God says to Samuel, the last judge, I have chosen a king, and I want you to go to his home, and I want you to anoint him. So Samuel goes to Jesse of Bethlehem's home, and he says, I'm here. I'd like to see your son. And he brings out his eldest. God says, no, that's not him. His second, no, that's not him. Down the line, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Finally, Samuel says, do you have any more sons? And he says, yes, I have a son who's our youngest. He's out tending the flock. He says, bring him in. And God says, he's the one. And he lays his hand, he anoints him. So early on, the hand of God was on David. And at the 8:15 service, we had a baby that was baptized this morning. Her name was Mila. The hand of God was placed upon her. So we fast forward a little bit, and you all know, even if you haven't been raised in a church, you know the story of David and Goliath. And there was a battle going on, and so Jesse, David's father, says, okay, your three older brothers are on the front lines. I want you to take provisions to them, and then I want you to talk to them and bring back news. So David leaves his flock, his job, and he goes, provides the provisions, and then he goes to talk to his brothers. And his oldest brother goes, what are you doing here? You have that little job over there. You can't even do that. For gosh sakes, you're just wicked and evil. You just want to come see the battle. And David says, can I even speak? So David goes, and suddenly Goliath comes on the scene, and you know the story. Goliath has chosen to duke it out with someone in King Saul's army, and no one has come forth. Day after day after day, Goliath is on the scene, mammoth man, taunting them. David sees this, and he says, I can do that. So he goes to King Saul, and he says, I'm your man. King Saul says, you're just a boy. This guy's been fighting men forever and ever and ever. You're just a boy. And David says, I can do this. I have fought lions and bears, and I have protected my flock. I'm your man. Saul says, okay. So here's my favorite passage. This is a passage that has always spoken to me. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 37 to 40. And if you can, just picture this scene in your mind's eye. Saul says to David, "Go, and the Lord will be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to this. "I cannot go in these," he says to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch on his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in hand, approached Goliath. I love that passage because God places gifts inside of us. We're God's masterpiece. We're each unique. He places those gifts inside of us. We may have mentors, we may have leaders that say, "Do it this way, do it this way." No, God has placed those gifts inside of you. You're his masterpiece. And you must pick up those stones, those gifts, and do it the way God has created you. So we fast forward into my life and why I can relate to this passage so much. When I was a little girl, we lived in Houston, Texas, and I entered school when I was 4 years old and went through kindergarten and first and second grade, and it was really clear by the end of my second grade that I was falling farther and farther and farther behind. I couldn't read, and I had a very difficult time with spatial relationships, and my parents even sat me down and said, "You know, it's not going so well. So if you can't make it to the end of the school year, you're going to have to repeat second grade." Wow. I remember as a child feeling so much shame and anger and frustration because I knew I wasn't stupid. But I couldn't understand that language. It's like, have you ever been in a foreign land and you're trying to communicate with someone, but they're speaking a different language? And you just want so badly to understand, but you can't understand. And here's the most remarkable thing that happened. My family belonged to St. Francis Episcopal Church in Houston. And I went to Sunday school. And after Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher called my mother aside and said, "Is Mary having trouble in school?" And my mom said, "How in the world did you know that?" And she said, "Because when she draws a dove, both sides of the dove are totally and completely different." And she told my mother, "I think she has something called dyslexia. And they don't really take tests for it. And we don't really understand a lot about it. But I have this book. And I think it will help." And she gave my mother this book. And in this book, it described what dyslexia is, how the brain is wired differently, and in it, it described all these exercises. My grandfather that summer built this kind of odd balance beam, and I would do these balance exercises, and it was like teaching the left side of my brain to talk to the right side of the brain, and I would have to do these letters in sand and make them out of clay. And if your children have ever been in Montessori, it's that type of learning. It's very tactical learning. And my mother worked with me every day, and she taught me how to read. And so when we moved that summer, and we moved to St. Louis, and I entered school in third grade, I tested in the highest reading group. I think that's a miracle. Who is this woman? We went back years later to find out who she was, to thank her. There's no record of her. I feel like, looking back at my story, that the hand of God was on me. He never left. So fast forward one more time. And this big company promotes me to be a publisher of a newspaper. I was an unlikely leader. And in that day and age, I'll age myself here. It was really unusual for women to be in that type of community role. And I tell people, I think it was my age was as much of a shock as my gender. But all those lessons that I had learned as a child with dyslexia had prepared me for this. As a child with dyslexia, I learned how to listen intently to people. I learned how to kind of connect the dots in ways that other people couldn't. I learned to work really, really hard, to have perseverance when people made me feel that I was less than or set aside or not as good as. And planted deep inside of me was this desire to give voice to the voiceless. So that when I was thrust into this leadership role, I could take all of those experiences with me to help me be the leader that God had prepared me to be. And like David learning how to battle the lion and the bear so he could face Goliath, all of those challenges that I had as a child could prepare me for the hard role of leading sometimes in a world where people thought that I looked different or perhaps didn't have the pedigree or the background or the education. But God saw my heart. God saw my heart. So today I encourage you to think about your story. Encourage you to think back on the times when God has placed his hand on you. And look at those and ask yourself, did I take his hand? Did I cling to his hand? Or did I push it away? Because I promise you, he will be with you. He's always been with you. Just like that baby Milo this morning. He will always be with you. He's placed his hand upon you and put all those wonderful gifts inside of you. He wants you to bring them out into the world. So I want to end with a psalm that was written by David. It's Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. God bless you, and thanks for the ministry that you lead. Well done.
Thank you so much.
We're so blessed here at Hope with strong women. I married a strong woman. I'm the son of a strong woman. We have strong women on our staff and in our leadership positions all throughout this church. I'm no dumb man. I'm smart enough to know if you surround yourself with strong women and men, it's better for the mission of the church, and it glorifies God. It gives glory to God. Let your light shine so the world will see your good works and God gets the glory. And I know that's Mary's heart as she shares her story, pieces of her story today so eloquently and so articulately, the way a publisher would. But who's battled through dyslexia, for crying out loud? Who's fought through the obstacles? Who's answered the call that God has for her in her life? In different seasons, different calls, and yet does so faithfully. That's what Scripture tells you. In the seasons of life that God has you in right now, what's his call for you? What's he calling you to be and go? And when you hear those calls, I beg you, listen to God. Listen to God and not the part of those who want to represent God and will proof text Scripture or tell you that it says something just because tradition over the years has come to the point where it starts to think that the Bible says something that it doesn't even say. Get to know what the Bible actually says. Get involved in the women's ministries. Get involved in the men's ministries. The men just had a big retreat this weekend too where they were reminded of our role as men and those who have wives, our role to serve and to love in the way Christ did, to be that kind of a head of the household. Galatians 3, our text for today. You're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. It's kind of a happy thought, isn't it? As you can tell, I'm a real fashion bug myself. I wear whatever my wife tells me I should wear. I married a strong woman. But putting on new clothes, there's something fresh about that. Do you remember what it was like to put on new clothes that came in off the clothesline back when those were legal and cool? How much better they smelled, how new, you just want to breathe yourself. You just want to smell it all, you just want to take it all up and breathe it all in. You get to put on new clothes, refreshed by the Holy Spirit, when you get in line and in alignment with Christ. Listen to God. Listen to His call on your life. It might be new clothes day for you. I don't mean that literally. You're supposed to go to the mall and buy clothes, or maybe Mother's Day presents, you'll get those clothes. I don't know. But it may be new clothes day for you in a much more significant way, where you start to let God speak to you in a way maybe you haven't before. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, next verse. Slave or free, male and female, for you are all one. Everyone say one. In Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. I have a pastor friend who put this in a book, and he didn't use it quite this way, so I'm going to modify his illustration, but I want to let you know that I didn't come up with this completely, original. This is a teeter-totter. How many of you have ever been on a teeter-totter? Is it like one of the most fun things of childhood is a teeter-totter, at least for like a minute? And then the shelf life of a teeter-totter is like a minute long. After a minute, you're like, what else is there to do? But for that first minute, man, it's a blast. It's a kid's like, whoa, I haven't felt that for a whoa. I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down, I'm all around. It's great. But there's nothing worse than being, when you're a little kid and you get to the teeter-totter, there's no worse teeter-totter experience in life than trying to do it solo. You ever tried to do teeter-totter solo? I have. When I was a kid, I still do. No, you get on one side, it's like, you try to manufacture some fun, but it's not much of a experience when you're going solo on your own, when you only have one half of it right, and when the church only uses one half of who we are, when we only employ one half, when we only open doors for one half, when the Bible has doors open all over the place. How dare we close doors that God opens? When it comes to what women are called to be, I don't dare, because of what the Bible says, not because of what the culture says, but because of what God's word says on these things. So Kim is here, Kim Hensley from our worship team staff. Everyone say, hi, Kim. Kim, in this illustration to close the sermon, represents all women ever in the history of the church. It's a big role, Kim, but I think you're up to it. You can do it. She is woman. Hear her roar. You got that? She is women in the church. And unfortunately, here comes the church. And over the years, the church, led and dominated by men, some of them bow tie wearing men, come along. And when it comes to women in the church, they say, that's great that you're sitting on a seat. Just make sure it's not, a leadership seat. Make sure you stay down. Make sure we don't want you to come up. You stay down. We'll stay up. How's it going? They don't even know how to ride a teeter-totter. Look at them. We'll stay up and you stay down. You go out and do the things we don't want to do. So you go out and fulfill those roles in the church, and we'll go do the important, we'll be the pastors and the bishops and the council presidents, and we'll be the leaders of the church, and y'all just stay over here in your place. Only that's not in the Bible. What the Bible says is, give God the glory. Everyone say glory.
Glory.
Give God the glory. Use the gifts that God has given to you, men and women. Not so you get the glory, but so God gets the what? The
glory.
The glory. So the Holy Spirit comes along, and when the word gets into even men's hearts that are open to God, they're transformed and changed. And they start to say, oh, we aren't using this teeter-totter right. We aren't We aren't using it in the way that it's intended to be used, what it was created to be. This is the church. And here's women and here's men. And once the Holy Spirit gets into our hearts and transforms the church, we start to say, you know, we could have a lot more fun on this teeter-totter. More importantly, we could be much more effective in terms of... Isn't that a good look? I say that I just keep preaching for about a half hour and leave them right there in that position. Hold that thought, guys. And when they start doing what they're called to do, which is that, apparently, go down and stay down. Serve. Look what happens to women in the church. They're raised up. They're raised up. They're raised up. They're raised up. You guys can keep teetering and tottering, or you can go home, whatever you want to do. If you get it, say got it. Get it? Good. Listen to God. Listen to His call. Don't put up boundaries that the Bible doesn't put up. Be the church. Amen?
Amen.
Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.